Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And as I mentioned earlier, we're starting a new series on the subject of spiritual. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, it might not all seem like it's about warfare, but it is. And here goes just one example. My battery's dead. Hold on just a second. Funny how the batteries die right when we talk about spiritual warfare, isn't it? Thank you all for being patient. It's funny, huh? Sometimes you can't make up the best illustrations. They just happen in the moment. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. For in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Who are you? It's a question that we ask ourselves from the time that we're infants and we grow into our consciousness. One of the first questions, most important questions that we ask ourselves as people is, who are we and what is our purpose in this world? One of the funny things about technology is that technological innovation makes our lives easier, but it increases our search for purpose and friendship, connection, and loneliness often become more desperate. According to the American Psychological Association, people experiencing psychological distress in a given month increased 71% from 2008 to 2017. The more technologically advanced we become, the more we struggle with issues related to identity, who we are, and what our purpose in the world is. Yet nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote a letter to some friends of his. Some that he visited in person and some that he just knew. He wrote a letter that he knew would be circulated to Laodicea, Colossae, and Ephesus. His letter begins by answering that same question that we struggle with today. Who are we? And what is our identity in Christ? The first thing we see from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 is that you're blessed. God's favor and protection have watched over you and given you approval, giving you strength, insight, and encouragement. If you're a Christian, you live a blessed life. To live a blessed life means you live a life fully satisfied in God, regardless of the circumstances. Pain, loss, and even disappointment can all be blessings as they draw us nearer to God and make us delight in Him, developing gratitude in us. To be blessed by God is to be connected to the transcendent and to allow His nature to inform our nature. Even as He convicts you for your sin, He can bring encouragement. A blessed Christian is one who is being remade, remodeled, and reworked into a holy, consecrated person of God. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Blessed with every spiritual blessings. Not only has God blessed you, but He has given you access to all the rights and privileges of what it means to be a member of His kingdom. Christianity isn't a religion that has secret knowledge. It's not like Scientology where you have to pay for extra levels to get more information. Everyone is treated equally at the moment they become a Christian. And we have access to all the same blessings, not just a few. But what does it mean to have access to all the blessings? Well, growing up, I had a friend named Douglas. And Douglas, he was the best player on my soccer team when I was growing up. And he always scored the most goals. He always ran faster than anybody else. And on skill day, he was always picked as one of the top players, not just on my team, but on all the teams kind of in the area. But you know, Douglas, he wasn't just good at soccer, right? I mean, he was the best player on my baseball team. He was the best player on my basketball team. He was the best player on the swim team. You know, he didn't have access to just part of that athletic ability to be good at baseball. He had access to every athletic ability because that unlocked his ability to do any sport that he kind of chose to focus on, y'all. He wasn't just good at one sport or any one part of a sport, right? But he had access in the same way that God gives us access to every blessing of his athletic ability. Miss Parvin is a friend of mine from my church in Florida, and she was born in Iran. And she used to talk to me about what it was like to be a Christian in Iran, where it was illegal to be a Christian. And as many times as I would talk to her about it, I was never ceased to be amazed that she would say, it was such a blessing to be a Christian in Iran. I said, what do you mean it's a blessing to be a Christian in Iran? She said, well, you prayed prayers that you don't pray in America. And you get answers to those prayers in a way that you don't get in America. Because we're safe and secure and protected. And she said, I remember seeing God do incredible things there and being drawn and moved and protected and empowered in my faith in a way that I'm not necessarily now that I live in America. See, she understood his ways and his favor in a part that I can't understand because I've never seen it. But we all can relate to seeing God move and having prayers answered. And we who are Christians, if for nothing else, we're blessed because we get to see God move in people's lives. And that's why I'm maybe the most blessed person in this room because I get to see it all the time in people's lives. I get to see prayers answered. I get to see God move. But not only are we blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, but we are also chosen, verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Before the foundation of the world. Each and every one of you who are a Christian were chosen to do good works. We're chosen for greatness. But it's not our greatness we're selected for. It's not our righteousness. But it's that we're appointed and selected to do good works. We're chosen and set apart to do His will on the earth, make His kingdom come and His will be done. We're chosen to the specific task of making His name and character known. Israel's the perfect example of this. They were chosen not because they were greater or stronger or more moral than anyone else. They were selected because Father Abraham had faith. But as we just covered in the Minor Prophets, they couldn't decide whether they wanted to be faithful or not. They had seasons where they followed, seasons where they didn't. Yet they were chosen and set apart to be holy and appointed to do good works, but they rejected that through their behavior. When we were kids in school, we used to play this game called 7-Up. I don't know if y'all remember this game or if people still play this game, right? But we had to put our heads on the desk, and I don't know how y'all played it, but we put our heads on the desk and put our thumbs up. And then seven people in the class would get selected or chosen. And they would walk around and they would touch your thumb, right? And I remember playing that game one day, and somebody came and touched my thumb. And so the next part of the game is everybody opens their eyes, and the people got selected stand up. And so those seven people try to guess which of the seven people touched their thumb. So I stood up, and I was looking, and none of those people were my friends, because that was the easy one. If they were your friends, you could pick them out, right? And so I thought, okay, nobody's my friends. All right, I know no girl touched me. This is third grade. Okay. So now it's really between these three guys. And I said, I know he didn't pick me. I think it might be him. So I guessed, and of course I was 100% wrong. And as soon as I picked and I was wrong, the guy who picked me, he busted out laughing. And he couldn't contain himself. And the teacher was like, why are you laughing so hard that Josh guessed wrong? And he said, look, I knew that he would get it wrong because he would never in a million years think that I picked him. Aren't you glad that we worship a God that doesn't think that way? See, God sees the good works that we will one day do. He chose us to make us different than anyone else. And some of us need to stop acting like everybody else. We need to stop being upset about the fact that we don't seem to get the same blessings that everybody else gets. It's because we're different. We're supposed to be different. Not only are we blessed, and not only are we chosen, but we are also adopted. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In love, he predestined us for adoption. The legal Greek term for adoption is a technical legal term that means you're adopted as a son with all the full rights of inheritance and responsibilities of what it means to be a son in that family. Now, in those days, men and women weren't treated the same, right? And so what it's saying is, whether you're a man or a woman, you're adopted as a son into God's family. You get access to all the same rights and inheritance. God is saying you are treated the same. And this adoption is made according to the purpose of his will. What does that mean, Josh? I don't really know. Sometimes we get to things in the Bible and we need not be afraid to say, I don't know how that works out. I don't know how God picks and chooses and adopts and selects. I don't know that process. And anybody who tells you they do, I want to see what Bible they're reading. But all I know is this. Now you live as a member of God's family. A new mother stayed with her parents for several days. And her mother, the grandmother, looked at her daughter and said, isn't it strange that your baby has dark hair and we have light hair? And the daughter laughed and turned to her mother and said, no, Mama, it's not strange because I'm adopted. And then her mom laughed and said, oh, I forget sometimes that you were adopted. That's what it's like for us to be adopted into God's family. God is not constantly reminding us you were adopted. God's not saying you barely made it. God's not saying I almost didn't pick you. That's not what God's saying. God's saying I adopt you and I give you full access to all the rights and responsibilities and the inheritance and the saints of what it means to be a Christian. We are all adopted as children of God. We are all accepted by God with the same unconditional love that this mother had for her daughter. William Dixon lived alone. His wife and his son had passed away. And he was walking home from work one day and he saw his neighbor's house had caught on fire. And so he didn't waste any time rushing over there. He saw the owner of the house standing out front, so he slowed down a bit. And as he came up to her, he said, are you okay? And she was trying to get her breath from the smoke. And she said, yeah, I'm okay. But my grandson isn't. He's on the top floor. His room's on the top floor and I couldn't get to him because there's fire on the stairs. And I'm worried about him. Okay. So William went to the outside of the building and he saw this iron pipe. And he climbed up the side of the house with this iron pipe. You know, and as he went each step of the way, the iron became hotter and hotter. And his hands would become more and more burned as he got to that top floor, grabbed that child and had him hugged to the back of his neck and cried back down the bottom. This little boy was okay. Now, unfortunately, a few months later, his grandmother passed away. And so the town had a little town hall meeting and they said, what are we going to do? Somebody needs to adopt this little boy. And these two men came forward and said they would like to adopt. And so the first man came forward and he said, listen, my wife passed away. My son passed away. I just want the opportunity to impart in a young boy everything that I've learned in my life. I want to lead him down the path that I didn't get to go down. And he gave this great speech. It was a passionate speech. It was the right words. It was the right volume. It even had a couple people tearing up in the aisles. And then William came up to speak. He didn't say anything because he's not good at talking in front of people. And all he did was he held up his scarred hands. And who do you think the town decided to give that boy to? You see, we worship a God who did the same thing to us. He came to us. And maybe he didn't tell you how much he loved you in the way you wanted to hear, but he showed it to you. He showed you his hands, he showed you his feet, and he showed you the scars upon his brow. That he bore our sins in death that we might be adopted as his son. We were all orphans of the faith until Jesus Christ came into our life. Christ does the same for us. We tell him, but I'm not as good as you, Lord. And we list our sins and we beat ourselves up and we give him all of our insecurities, and he simply shows us his nail-stained hands. His adoption is just like an earthly adoption. It's costly, it's powerful, and it's life-changing. But not only are we adopted, but we are also redeemed. Look at verses 7 to 8 of chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We have redemption through his blood. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The entire Old Testament sets up a system and a concept of redemption based on the shedding of blood. In fact, the mercy seat that sat on the Ark of the Covenant, the priest would sprinkle the blood from the bull or the lamb directly on it. Now, for redemption to work, a price has to be paid. And that price has to be equal to or greater than what was lost. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, verses 29 to 30, it tells us, if an ox gores his neighbor, then you got to pay a certain price. If an ox gores your neighbor's livestock, then you pay a different price. If an ox kills more than one livestock, you got to pay a different price. So from the beginning, God set up a system of justice that was based on the shedding of blood. That Old Testament sacrificial system was performed on a daily basis, but once a year, the day of Yom Kippur, the day of Holy Atonement, 2,000 lambs a year might be sacrificed, but on that one day, they would take two lambs or goats, and one was sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that other goat would be taken, and he would be cast out into the wilderness. And he's literally called the scapegoat. And they would lay all of the separation of God and separation from the community on him. And they would cast him out. Get rid of him. Why? You ever asked yourself that? Why? Not only is why is Josh telling me this, but why did they do that? Why did God tell them to do it? Why did animals have to die for our sins? Because the shedding of blood removes the barrier between man and God. Because God hates sin. And every time we sin, something has to die. Maybe it's an animal. Maybe it's Christ Jesus. And maybe it's just our own flesh and sin and desire and heart that needs to be reshaped and die and come back anew. Our connection to God is impacted. Our relationship to God is impacted. Our ability to follow Him is impacted. It's all killed by our sin. We need to hate our sin just as much as a farmer would hate to give up one of their livestock and slaughter it for no reason. So God said, this is how I'm going to teach them about how powerful sin is in their life. It costs something. But God in His grace decided to make a new and living way. Christ Jesus is the one and only sacrifice that was supplied for us, the new and living way. And in His wisdom and insight, God gave us ridiculous, generous grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Has anybody ever been ridiculously gracious to you? Somebody was to me once. I was about 12 years old, and I went to a men's fellowship at a big church, and Joe Gibbs was the speaker. Joe Gibbs, Super Bowl winning coach, owns a NASCAR team, Famous, famous man. And I didn't know him from Adam when my dad took me there. And I can't tell you a single thing that guy said in his testimony. I don't remember any of it. I remember being bored and asking my dad when this was going to be over. But listen, at the end, he said, if you want to come talk to me, come see me. So, of course, Dad said, let's go shake his hand. I said, okay, Dad. So we went up, shook his hand, and he said, do you want to hold my Super Bowl ring? And I didn't say anything. I just said, he put it in my hand. I held the Super Bowl ring. It was heavier than I thought it was going to be. It was prettier than I thought it was going to be. It was beautiful. And it was more reflective. The diamonds in it were so shiny. And I'll never forget the weight of that ring in my hand. It's probably the only time in my life that I'll ever hold a Super Bowl ring. But you know what? That's the cost of our redemption in Christ. Listen, it's heavier than we can ever imagine. It's brighter than we can ever hope. And it has a greater impact than we can ever understand. God's grace in our lives through Jesus Christ is greater, more powerful, and more special than we can ever hope to imagine, and it's heavier than any Super Bowl ring and more beautiful than any diamond. Those of us who are Christians, we've been brought into the mystery of His will because God chose Jesus at one particular time in history to bring all things under heaven and under earth for Him and to pay that ultimate sacrifice. So not only are we adopted, not only are we redeemed, but we are also sealed. We are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, verses 13 to 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Now stick with me here, y'all, okay? The presence of God rested in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And the people of God had a system of sacrifices and worship that they were supposed to follow in order to ensure that God's presence was always with them. But slowly and over time, they began to disobey Him and more and more and more until eventually the temple was destroyed and rebuilt three times. And the Spirit of God no longer dwelt in the midst of His people in the same way until one day. I love that old King James translation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord became flesh and He tabernacled with us. He came to stay. And now that same Spirit of God that visited His people in the Old Testament wilderness and manifested Himself in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior later is now here among us today. Only this time He lives in a different tabernacle. He lives in one of flesh and bone instead of one of mortar and stone. Have you ever had something broken that needed to be sealed and repaired? My son broke my glasses around Christmas time. He gets all excited. He grabs the side of them and he just pulls. And he don't mean it, but they break. And so I got this glue. We had this expensive glue and this tape. And you know, I worked on it, man. I worked on it. You know, glasses are expensive. And I even took it to a glasses store. And you know, the glue that I tried to use, it didn't work. Because it's not made for that kind of a hinge, right? It's not made to make that plastic and metal stick together the way it's supposed to. All I did was make a big glob on the side of my head, so now I can't wear those glasses anymore. Because it wasn't designed for that. But we have a God who sends a part of Himself to seal our faith. That's the promised Holy Spirit. He provides the perfect application to our faith in His Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He's our counselor. He's our guide. He's our conscience. And listen, if you don't have a sanctified conscience, if you don't have a conscience that's been seared by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you have a worthless thing on your hands that just makes you feel guilty about different things. It's not consistent. It's not based on the objective truth of God, but just what makes you feel bad. He directs our paths and allows the Word of God to manifest in our hearts. He is just as much a part of God as God the Father and God the Son. And a lot of people in a lot of Baptist churches need to repent of trying to act like it's Father, Son, Holy Bible instead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because guess what? you're going to see Holy Spirit in heaven, y'all. And he's a person. God in three persons, perfect Trinity. He's a person. What are you going to say when you meet him? I forgot about you, Lord. I forgot about you, God. I downplayed you because you made me feel uncomfortable. And he says, I made you feel uncomfortable. I encouraged you. I strengthened you. I brought God's word to your mind. Oh, thank you. When you hear the word of truth or the good news of the gospel, that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, that we are sealed with a part of God himself, and God's work in us through his Holy Spirit is proof that God is real. The power of Christianity is not based, to me, in logic or order or good arguments. There's good arguments out there. It's called apologetics. We can talk it. I love reading that stuff. But listen, that's not the true power of Christianity. The true power of Christianity is what happens when God seals a Christian with his Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal and a deposit, a guarantee of our future life with God. You could take out a dollar bill and you can see it, right? I mean, I don't have to tell you this. That piece of paper is not worth a dollar, is it? The piece of paper isn't worth a dollar, right? And we're not based on the gold standard anymore, so it's not even worth the gold that it used to be worth. When you look at a dollar, it says a couple things on it. It says Federal Reserve, United States of America. It says, this note is for legal tender for all debts, public and private. In other words, the bill itself is worthless without the seal of the Department of Treasury on it and the backing of the United States of America. It would just be a simple piece of paper. In the same way, God's promised Holy Spirit backs up the promises of God and salvation and gives us hope for the future when we meet him face to face. There was once a man who attended an American Legion convention after World War II. And he asked for permission if he could address everybody there. And they said, sure, go ahead. So he came up to the platform. And he came up and he spoke to everyone in the room. And he said, does anyone know who I am? I got injured in the war and I lost my papers and I don't know my name. And I don't know who I am anymore. So if anybody in this room served with me during the war, could you please stand up and come forward and tell me who I am? The problem that we have in our country is that we have an identity crisis. We as a nation don't know who we want to be anymore. We as a people, as Christians, struggle in the same way, not knowing who we want to be anymore. But one of the most important strategies in spiritual warfare is that the demonic world does not want you to know who you are in Christ. Because it impacts your ability to wage war effectively. Because if you don't know who you are, you don't know what weapons you have access to. You don't know the authority you have as a believer, and you don't know who you are. One of the greatest tricks the devil plays is keeping us in bondage to a lie about our identity. And I'm here to remind you this morning that if you're a Christian, you are blessed. First, remember that if you're blessed, it doesn't mean that your life is always easy or that it goes the way you want. But live life as if God is watching you and is pleased with it. As a Christian, you have access to the same mighty, powerful forces. And one of them is God's blessing. And when we live our life defeated versus when we live our life empowered, knowing that we are blessed, it's day and night, y'all. I'm here to remind you that you are chosen. And a lot of people just stop there. They say, you're chosen. Let's talk about it. But I didn't do that for a purpose. We are chosen for a purpose. We are chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to do good works. We're not chosen to do what we want to do. Okay? We're not chosen to do what we like to do. We are chosen to do good works. You got selected in the first round of the NBA draft as a point guard. And you're going to stay a point guard. We're not switching you up to power forward because you can't shoot. This means when we see good that we ought to do, we need to take action. God picked you because he has a mission in mind for you. And there's things that you can do that I can't do. And there's things you can do that other people can't do. And you need to pick up that mission and you need to go for it. need to go out into the world protecting people, proclaiming God's word, and uplifting others in the name of Christ, and they will look to us to know what that message is. Show them. You're also adopted. Whether you're a man or a woman, you're adopted as a son of God. You're in the family. And our family has a reputation to uphold. What is the name of God known for in America? What is the name of God known for in Pittsburgh, North Carolina? What is the name of God known for in your house? Are you part of the problem or part of the solution? I'm here to remind you that you're redeemed. That God has already paid the price for you. That Josh, you are more expensive than a new truck. That you're more costly than an engagement ring. Remember, child of God, God has already bought you. He didn't put you on layaway. He bought you at full price. You have been bought for a high price. Allow God to shape you, direct you, and change you. In light of all that He's done for you, receive the worthy status. Because the fact that you're adopted in some ways says more about God than it does about us. Because He said that I see something in you that will do good works in the future. I see something in you that I could really use. Now, if you reject it and you're disobedient, I can find other ways. I'm God. But I see something in you I want to use. Some of you have said to God, God, you can't love me. Some of you have said to God, God, you don't even like me. Well, I'm telling you something. He took you home from the store like a newborn puppy. Just like a cute puppy or baby who works their way into our hearts. God has adopted you fully as a member of the family, just like we do our pets. Only God doesn't see us as pets. He sees us as people. And He accepts us. He brings us in. And He invites us fully to be part of His home. What would it look like if we lived our lives with that acceptance in our hearts? It'd be a much more peaceful, joyous, prosperous world. And finally, you're sealed. You are sealed. If you're a Christian here today, you're sealed. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But you know what a lot of people do? They ignore Him. They ignore His leading. I'm going to tell you this morning, right now, you need to start listening to the Holy Spirit, okay? Like, some of y'all need to listen to the Holy Spirit and keep your mouth shut. Some of y'all need to listen to the Holy Spirit and you need to say more. Some of y'all need to listen to the Holy Spirit and you need to do more. Some of y'all need to listen to the Holy Spirit and do less. You know? I can't tell you which one is which. I could guess, but I might be wrong. But you know. And you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because He will tell you. He will guide you in truth. And He will speak to you. When you feel a movement of God in you to help others, that's the Holy Spirit. When you feel led compassionately to pray someone when you're at home, that's the Holy Spirit. When God puts verses in your mind as you're going through a difficult time, that's the Holy Spirit. Do not spend your life ignoring Him as a member of God. But when you feel prompted, confess that sin. Walk in humility and live your life listening to the role and the guidance and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Because He is there for us. I invite you this morning to respond to this message by receiving His blessings. You're blessed today. You're blessed today. I want everybody to say right now, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. There we go. You're blessed. You just got blessed. How's it feel? All right. You got something out of the sermon. I know you got one thing. Number two, you need to choose to do good works, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you this. One of the best things you can do, if you like to go out to eat, tip somebody generously. Because church people are known for being stingy. Don't give God some of the money on the plate and then give the person at the restaurant hardly any. Because that doesn't show a generous heart. It shows somebody who's trying to get God's blessings without being nice to other people. Go and do some good works, y'all. Come on. Walk in the idea that you're adopted. You're in the family of God. You're not His stepchildren. But you're fully adopted. You're fully adopted. You got His name. You got His rights. You got His inheritance. You got His blessings. Remind yourself that you are redeemed. You cost a lot. My son cost about $1 million, y'all. I'm not exaggerating. There was a lot of money involved in the birth of that boy. I'm going to call him $1 million baby for probably the rest of his life. But all of you are that worthy. Okay? We're all equal in the eyes of God, y'all. Don't ever forget that. And receive that seal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, listen to God. Don't come in here on Sunday, want to praise and worship and say, oh, Joe and Renee, that was good. Let me clap. But when that Holy Spirit says, I want you to pray for someone, go, nah. That Holy Spirit says, I want you to think about this word, you say, nah. Holy Spirit says, you might not want to say this. You say, nah. Holy Spirit says, you might want to say something. Nah. Allow God to mold you and change you. Allow it. Let me tell you something. If I didn't allow God to mold and change me, I probably still wouldn't be married today. If I didn't allow God to mold and change me, I still wouldn't be alive today. I'm just being real with you. Let's be real. Let's stop pretending to be in church and really be in church. If we don't allow God to change us, then we have a false and fake religion. If we allow God to change us, it means we're in the business of being redeemed not once, but every single day. Now, don't get me wrong. You're adopted and redeemed once. But some of us need to die daily to the thoughts and desires of our hearts and allow Him to rework us. So maybe some of y'all need some help. Come forward. I'll pray for you. Maybe some of y'all want to just sit in your seats and pray. I don't care. But allow God to shape and mold you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because one of the most dynamic, effective, and powerful weapons of warfare that we have to use at our disposal is knowing that we are adopted and loved by God. Don't allow self-doubt to defeat you. Don't allow your brokenness of your past to defeat you. But you say, Josh, you don't know my sin. You don't know what I did. God knows, but you don't know. And I say, I don't care. You could be a murderer. That's Paul. You could be an adulterer. That's Abraham. You could be a coward. That's Peter. God seems to work exclusively with people who mess up. So why don't you come join the club? Close your eyes. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you're real. We thank you that one of the greatest proofs of your realness in our lives is your power in spiritual warfare. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that your Holy Spirit would be here among us. And God Almighty, I pray that you would stir us. God, I pray that we would get shaken up. God, make us uncomfortable in our pews. Make us uncomfortable in our lives. Let us seek to be made more like you every single day. And God, those of us who beat ourselves up all the time and time again, talk about how unworthy, unholy, and how broken we are. God, let us receive our status as adopted children today. God, let everybody in this building know that they are blessed if they are Christians. That they are adopted if they are Christians. And that there's some work to be done if they are Christians. Let's cast our cares upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross. Let's give our cares to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand and turn to 571, please. Please stand.